that fellowship, as a testimony and witness to others. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, how effective and effectual it is in our lives, the life of your church, Lord Jesus, your body. Lord, we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, who dwells within our hearts, to guide us and instruct us in these things, Lord, as we think about and we process with your word, that whole gift of faith that you've given us, how our faith is to grow and how our faith is challenged and tested and tried too. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Now guide us, we pray, for your glory and for your greatness of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22? Okay, we're still talking about walking by faith, not by sight. And I realize that in our series that we began about 3 weeks ago, we looked at, as by way of introduction, what we mean by walking by faith. What we don't mean, that walking by faith is not, and that also what walking by faith is. But sometimes, you know, we need to, what do we mean? And this is really a quote from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean, not by sight? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we're, you know, the old ostrich, you know, sticking head in the sand and denying, if you will, the reality. No, it certainly is not that, because every day we have reality in our lives. You have a touch of reality every moment of every day. I do too. Diana had a touch of reality there in the OR when one of the doctors came in and looked at her and checked the chart and everything else, and he said, well, you know, when you're at this age, wow, what a touch of reality, okay? When you're at this age, anything can happen. Well, she said that she rehearsed that remark and whatnot. She says, I want an awakening, as only my dear bride can do, okay? So walking by faith and not by sight does not mean that we deny reality. We recognize the reality of life that we're in, what God and his divine providence allow us to come into our lives. But when we say not walking by sight, what it means is that we're not in self-control. We're not, when we see events and situations that we go through or someone else is going through, we begin to make that mental calculation. I've been there and you've been there too. There have been times when I've walked by sight. I've made those calculations. Well, what resources do I have? How can I fix it? Have you been there lately? Yeah, and yet, walking by faith and not by sight is certainly not divine reality, but recognizing the fact that God and his divine providence and his love and his care is working throughout all those things that constitute the reality of your life, my life, the reality of the body of Christ. And so we don't have to necessarily calculate and find out what our resources are, what our strength is, how we can fix it. We're reminded again and again that we're not really ultimately in control. And so God wants us in our faith in him who is faithful, always faithful, that we can walk by faith. We don't depend upon our assessment, but we do have responsibilities. Okay? So, brief review. First of the series, Faith in the Storms of Life. And we looked at that, those passages in the Word of God. The second part was faith that Jesus marvels at. And there is a faith. In fact, it says there in the Word of God that the centurion had a faith that Jesus marveled at. He says, I have not seen such faith in Judea. So there is faith that Jesus marvels at. What constitutes? What are the characteristics of that kind of faith? But we're looking at now, what happens when we fail? We all fail. What happens when we fail in life? When we fail the Lord and we fail others, how does that impact our walk of faith? Does it all of a sudden bring us to a dead end? Is our faith then terminated? And some would have us to believe that that's so. But we don't see that in Scripture. God allows tests and trials to come into our lives so that we can see the reality of our faith and a faithful God. And so there are many times, unfortunately, believers, when they fail, they allow that failure, or even maybe a series of failures, to define their life. Let me tell you right now, this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, your failures will never define your life. They won't. Now we can learn from them, and our faith can grow from them, and we can be strengthened to strengthen others. And that's what we see in God's Word. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Let's take a look, if you will. Luke chapter 22. Very famous passage, if you will. I'm sure you've read it before. You know Peter. Well, sure you do. And you're going to meet him face to face. Well, before you meet the Lord. After you meet the Lord, rather, face to face. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, as we read this, about the announcement the Lord is saying to Peter, and not only to Peter, but to the other disciples as well, but he's using Peter certainly as an illustration, but also as an instruction for our hearts today. Verse 31, Simon, Simon. Well, we know this is really serious. You know, when you call your children, maybe you don't do it double in their first name, but maybe you call them by their first and second name. Whenever Scott was called, Scott Samuel, he knew exactly something was really serious and something was very important. Well, Simon, Simon, behold, the Lord says, Satan demanded, or requested, as some translations have, to have you, and that's plural. So he's talking about all the disciples, save Judas. Judas is the son of perdition, and he went to his place. So it's the remaining 11 disciples that he's talking to. Satan demanded to have you, all of you, that he might sift you, all of you, plural, or if you're down south, it'll be you all, okay? Like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now he's speaking specifically to Simon. Not that he didn't pray for the other disciples too, he did in John 17, and he's still praying for his disciples today, you and I today. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, not typical Peter, maybe this is something of your nature too. Take a look at what Peter says. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Let's just move right over so we kind of get the context of all this. Verse 54, and we'll pick it up at verse 56. This is where Peter denies the Lord. Christ is betrayed. He's arrested. Taken into custody. Picking up at verse 56 of 22 of Luke. Then a servant girl, of course, Peter is following from a distance and right there to the courtyard of Caiaphas and the high priest. Then a servant girl seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, she said, this man also was with him. But he denied. Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said again, man, I am not. And after an interview of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. What the Lord said would happen, in spite of the assertion that Peter was making of his loyalty and his faithfulness. The Lord knows our hearts, and he knows what we face tomorrow as well as today. But let's take a look, if you will, it follows. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? After that assertion and declaration of, Lord, I'll even go to prison or even death for you, Lord. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter repented. We'll see that later. Totally different from Judas. Judas never repented. Oh, he regretted. But regrets will never bring you to forgiveness. As strong as they are, repentance will. Let's begin, if you will. Go back, if you will, to verses 31 through 34. We see a number of things here in this section about the denial that Peter was about to have. And of course, we saw him making those three denials. As we pointed out, the word you, of course, in the very beginning of verse 31 is plural. So the Lord is speaking about all the disciples, save Judas, that Satan had demanded to sift them like wheat. The idea of sifting them like wheat was to bring division. So the first thing we see here in this passage about how our faith should respond to failures, because Peter failed. And you and I fail too. And we will fail. It's not when, but not if, but when. Let's go on, if you will. Here we see a number of things. First of all, in verse 31, we see our faith's adversary. We do have an adversary. He's spoken of that like that, of that, if you will, as that, our adversary there in 1 Peter says, your adversary, the devil. Here he says, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, that he might bring division among you. Fear, running away. Let's consider, if you will, our adversary, because that's the adversary of your faith and my faith, is Satan. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. Satan's deed. Just consider what Satan does to try to destroy our faith in Jesus Christ, try to, if you will, devour our testimony for Jesus Christ, our witness as a church, as individuals. First of all, he deceives. He's a deceiver. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees who had no faith in God. Oh, they knew about God, but they had no living faith in God. And he says, your father is devil. Your father is Satan. He's the father of lies. So one of the works of Satan, one of the deeds of Satan, if you will, even amongst God's children, is that he tries to deceive us. He's the father of lies. He speaks untruth. And the only way you and I can counter those lies and untruth is with the truth of God's word. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times the Lord quoted scripture when the deceiver came and met the Lord Jesus there in the wilderness. So Satan, he begins with lies. He tries to deceive us. He tries to deceive God's children. But also he tries to divide, as it says here, to sift you like wheat. He tries to divide Christian marriages. He tries to divide families. He tries to divide churches. It's one of his deeds, one of his works. He also does something else. He tries to devour our testimony. Now, he can't devour you, your soul, your life, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, he has you already. And you need to be saved. You need to be moved, transferred, if you will, from this kingdom Satan into this kingdom, Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. But he does those three things. He tries to deceive us. He tries to divide us. He also tries to devour us. Peter says, in warning about your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter isn't talking about devouring your soul. But for sure, he's talking about devouring your testimony, your witness, your joy, the joy of salvation. Devouring your fellowship. Devouring those sweet and precious times of worship that you have privately and collectively. Devouring those times that you spend with the Lord in prayer and in his word. Yes, he seeks to devour. Those are the deeds of Satan. And so when the Lord said to Peter and to the other disciples, your adversary, Satan, is seeking to sift you like wheat, to divide you. Well, we know what his deeds are. Every one of us know that. We're not ignorant of his schemes, Paul says. Are you ignorant of them? I trust you are. Read God's word. And God, through the Holy Spirit, his word will instruct our hearts. We know his deeds. What about his destruction? Christ came into this world not only to save souls and bring them into a joyful eternity with the Father in heaven, but he also came into this world to destroy the works of Satan. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And we see some of Satan's destruction has already taken place. His kingdom had no foundation, never had. The victory is Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of the incarnate Son of God and the incarnation of Jesus Christ here, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, being Christ himself, likewise partook the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ broke that slavery. He destroyed that power that Satan has in your life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You have the gift of eternal life. That starts right now. The destruction of the power of Satan's kingdom has already begun. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the final destruction that Satan faces. Revelation chapter 20, take a look at verse Verse 12. I'm sorry. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. The destruction of Satan. Satan's lies versus Christ's truth. When Christ was praying for his disciples, he said, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. So one of the vital parts, if you will, of the armor, the warfare, the battle that you and I are in, because we are in Christ Jesus, is the word of God. And so important for us to hear the truth, to oppose the lies. Because Satan will try to deceive us. He will try to divide us. He will try to devour us. He will say to you or me or anyone else, you've sinned. You're a sinner. The only thing you really deserve is judgment in hell. And the truth that Jesus Christ speaks in the face of that lie, I died for you. I paid for your sins. Forgiveness is there. You see, Satan can use a kernel of truth, but he'll wrap it in a lie. Satan will say, I'm holding you slavery to the fear of death. And Jesus Christ, he declares, I've risen. You have life eternal. Because I live, you shall live also. Satan says, you're ignorant. You have no understanding. You have no power in the life to live as a Christian. And Jesus Christ speaks the truth. I have sent my Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart, to strengthen you, to guide you, to teach you. Satan will say, oh, now you're under attack. And Christ, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you right now. Satan will say, you failed again. This is your last time. You failed, and you're a failure. And that defines your Christian life. And Jesus says, I will restore you. Let's go on. Come back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Not only do we see our faith's adversary, praise God, we see our faith's advocate. Take a look at verse 33. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. One of the ministries that Christ now has in session there at the right hand of God the Father is to make intercession for you and I. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ prayed for them and prayed for us. John chapter 17. He not only prayed for the 12 disciples, but he also prayed for you and I. He prayed for them, he has prayed for you and I, and he will pray for us. We have an advocate. You see, failure is never meant to define us. But the help and the development of our faith and our strength in Christ. Notice, if you will, Peter's assertion. In spite of what the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready. Ready for what, Peter? Ready to go to prison, ready to die for you. But that declarative assertion of his loyalty and faith in Christ, and yet just in the same chapter we read, when he denied the Lord three times. The Lord knew that. In fact, he told him, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. You know something? Many of you have raised chickens. And it's not just roosters that crow, okay? The chickens are noisy as well. Diana was amazed when we were raising, she was a city girl, okay? She was amazed when she was raising the chickens out there in County Montana. She had a rooster. But the chickens made noises too, okay? And she said, Bill, you know, I thought they only did it at sunrise. No, they do whatever they want to do it. Because what, they're chickens, that's what they do, okay? But think of this. In this prediction, in this prophecy that Christ was making, in the failure that Peter was going to experience and do in denying the Lord three times, Christ had absolute sovereign control over every rooster in Jerusalem. Because, you know, one could crow at about 3-4 blocks away, you'd be sure you'd hear it, okay? We live not too far from a village, and you can hear them there too. But then at the right time, that rooster crowed. But before that rooster crowed, 3 times, man, I never knew him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The same one who asserted just before, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to prison or even die for you. Wait a second, Peter. You're going to fail. You see, it's not when we're going to fail, not if, but when. We all do. But the Lord says, I prayed for you. And there's something along this, if you will, the advocacy of Jesus Christ for you and for me, just like for Peter. God will use that failure, as he did in Peter's life, not only to strengthen his faith, but to give Peter the opportunity to strengthen the faith of others. Because you know that the third point in this passage here is our faith's advantage. It won't happen in the life of an unbeliever. They have no saving faith. I was there. I had no saving faith until I came to a saving faith to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Completely. Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus and good works. Not Jesus and being baptized. Not Jesus and going to church or to Sunday school. Not Jesus and doing good things. But trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That saving faith that God gives by his grace into the hearts of those who he has called to be his own. Do you have that saving faith? Do you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, and you will fail, I do too. And we will fail again until we're there in glory. Aren't you glad that's where we're going? Amen. Yeah. But if you have that living, that's what Peter calls it, a living faith, that living, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Though you have an adversary of that faith, remember you have an advocate for that faith, for you. But you also have an advantage that you never had before you came to know Christ. You have an advantage that someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, they do not have. They will fail and fail and fail and fail again. Because that's life on this side of glory. That's under the curse of sin for everyone. But you have an advantage. I have an advantage. Would you like to know what that advantage is? Come with me, if you will. Very quickly. The Lord said, to Peter, he said, I have prayed for you and that your faith may not fail. And when, he didn't say if or maybe, did he? He said when. The Lord knew what he was doing in Peter's life and through Peter's failure too. And when you have turned, some translations have when you are converted. Peter already came to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior. So it's not a salvation conversion. The word converted there is probably more adequately translated here as it is in the ESV. When you're turned around, and Christ does a wonderful job in turning lives around. I know he turned my life around. I thank the Lord for that. Has he turned your life around? Well, he's telling Peter, when you have turned, when I've turned your life around, because I'm praying for you, Peter, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I'm sure Peter thought to himself, as you and I do too, man, I've blown it. Have you ever been there? How can I ever help another Christian? I've really blown it myself. I've been there. Lord, how can I pastor? I've really blown it here. How can I preach, Lord? I've really blown it here. I'm sure Peter had those same thoughts. How can I help, encourage? How can I be a leader? I've blown it. Not once, not twice, 3 times. Well, like Peter, you and I have God's promises. Isn't that wonderful how Peter, in his first letter, he wrote about faith, but along with writing about faith, add to your faith these things, and he's talking about the faith that grows. It grows through trials. It grows through failures. But he's also saying, in that first chapter, we have the precious promises. And so one of the advantages you and I have, that faith does not define us. It will develop our faith. It will strengthen our faith. First thing is God's promises. I know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we have God's promises. That's an advantage you and I have. In addition to the fact that Jesus Christ is advocating for us, He's interceding for us, we also have God's purpose. You see, that failure that you and I go through, that's not God's purpose. That's the tool that He uses to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And then He said here to Peter, when you have turned, when you have been restored, when you've come back again, strengthen your brothers. What did He say to Peter? I still have a purpose for you. You know, it's sad, but sometimes what happens is that in the Christian community, we shoot our wounded. You know what I mean? Why, they failed. How can they serve again? Now, I realize there's some considerations and some responsibilities to recognize and to reinforce. But so many times, it's just that we discard people. Just like we do in our society, when we discard things, we have just a, well, I don't need that, I'll get another one. I don't need you, well, we'll get another one. That's not what the Lord does. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. Because I've blown it a number of times. And I still will. But the advantage that your faith and my faith in Jesus Christ has is the fact that God has promised that He's causing all things, as even failures, to work together for good in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in His church. The precious promises they are. But we also have God's purpose. We have seen it on the mission field. We have seen it here in the United States too. When someone who has failed and they apply the biblical principles of reconciliation with the Lord, restoration and whatnot, they become a greater servant of God. Peter became a greater servant of Jesus Christ because of what he went through in his failure. You see, our failures will never define us. But they can be used of the Lord to develop us. Aren't you glad? I sure am. I sure am. And so we have here not only God's promises, we have God's purpose, especially in life of Peter. Peter, I want you to strengthen the brethren. They needed to be strengthened. Isn't it interesting? The two letters that we have of Peter were strengthening letters, aren't they? If you're being persecuted, I want to strengthen you. If you're going through times of suffering, I want to strengthen you, Peter says. But we also have God's provision. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We have God's promises. We have God's purpose for your life. We have God's provision. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Take a look at verse 3. This is when, of course, the gospel went forth and many were saved. Man, 5,000, 3,000. And Peter, of course, he was brought before the council. They didn't like this idea of Jesus being preached. They really hated him. They hated him so much that they nailed him to the cross. Take a look, if you will, at verse 3 of chapter 4. On the next day, their rulers, meaning the religious rulers, the council, that Peter was so afraid of when he was even out in the courtyard. He wasn't even near the council. He said, I don't even know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. But take a look now. He's right before. He's right facing the council. And the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas, the two that Peter was afraid of, among others. He was afraid of them. But notice, if you will, John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly family. Take a look at verse 8. Then Peter, and this is God's provision, this is God's power. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then said to them, rulers and people of the elders, let's drop down. Verse 10. Let it be known No longer denial, but an absolute powerful declaration. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. Take that look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. Not in the law, not in the sacrifice, not in the temple, not in your rules and regulations, but only in the name of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, has done. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Is this the same Peter? Yeah. You see, you and I, yes, we have an adversary to our faith in Christ Jesus. And especially when we fail, he's the slanderer. He is the deceiver. He tries to divide. He tries to devour. But we have an advocate. And praise God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And because of that, because of him, our faith has advantages in Christ. His promises, his purpose will never fail. And his provision, the Holy Spirit. Peter was so empowered by the Holy Spirit. Twice he was brought before the council here in the book of Acts. Until where finally he says, we will obey God rather than man. No longer denials, but Spirit-empowered declarations of faith in Jesus Christ. Did Peter's failure define him? No. But he allowed God to use that to develop him, to strengthen him, to empower him for greater service. Will you allow him to do that in your life? It's not if you're going to fail again. Reality check, you will. The adversary is there. And he will use every little, every break, every failure to destroy you, to destroy your faith in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you have an advocate. We have an advocate. And our faith has wonderful advantages in Christ. Advantages so we can grow and strengthen others. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this, your word. How profitable it is for all of your children, Heavenly Father. It effectually works with this God-given power, this God-breathed word to strengthen and establish us our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, remind us of these things, even using the example of Peter. And when he failed, it didn't define him, but his faith grew so that he could walk and serve in faith. May that be true in our lives, too, for your glory and for your grace to abound. In Jesus' name, amen.